It's good for us to be here this morning to worship God together, to enjoy this time as God's people. And we're going to look this morning at Amos chapter 5 from the Old Testament. Amos was a prophet of God towards the end of the what was known then as the kingdom of Israel. There was two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, when the kingdom divided into the kingdom of Judah in the south and the kingdom of Israel in the north. And so when that happened, over a period of time, they grew farther and farther away from God. And the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the larger of the two, ultimately was going to be taken into Assyrian captivity, from which they would never come back. Well, Amos was a prophet that was sent from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom to tell them what was going to happen and to warn them of what God had planned for them because they had rejected him. And so Amos sometimes is called, and probably rightfully so, a prophet of doom. That was his job, to tell the people of their doom unless they repented. But look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. He says to them, "To seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you say. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." In other words, Amos, even though he's a prophet of doom, is giving to them a message of hope. If they would repent, if they would come back to God, God is willing to forgive and to be gracious toward them. So these words kind of supplement the previous paragraph in which Israel was exhorted there to renounce idolatry. Idolatry was the great sin that Israel committed because it covered everything in life, not worshiping the true God, building something that God had forbidden them to do, to bow down and worship, and also all of the immorality and all the things that went with that idolatry, God rejected. And so he wanted them to understand, if you'll turn away from that and come back to me, I will forgive. I'll be gracious and merciful. In chapter 5 and verse 10 of Amos, it says, "They hate him that reproves in the gate, and abhor him that speaks uprightly." In other words, the prophets that God had sent, including Amos, they hated them because they told the truth about what was going to happen, about their sinful condition. And people today don't want to hear about their sinful condition. People today, like then, they want to hear everything is fine and God loves you and everything's going to be all right. Well, Amos was told to go and tell them what they needed to know. And among him and the other prophets that were sent, the people didn't want to hear what they had to say. But verse 11 says, "For as much, therefore, as you trample upon the poor and take exactions from him, of wheat, and you have built houses of hewn stone, and you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, and you shall not drink of the wine thereof. For I know that how manifold your transgressions, and how mighty your sins, and you afflict the just, and take a bribe, and turn aside from the needy, in the gate from their right. Therefore, he that is prudent shall keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time." So that's the Amos' description of the time in which he lived. You know, the leaders, the judges take bribes. They turn away from doing what's right. They turn away from God. They worship idols otherwise and turn away from the preaching and teaching of the prophets who are told to go there and tell them what they needed to hear. And so good must be sought and evil must be avoided. And it was true then as well as it's true today. But the mercy that may yet be shown to the people would come if they would repent and if they would come back to God's way. Amos, again, lived in a time which we might describe for the kingdom of Israel anyway, for that time, was their last period of time. God had already told them, if you don't repent, this is it. There's not going to be any more. And if you read to the book of Amos, you'll find that he saw a couple of visions there vision of a plumb line and said, God said, I'm not going to do this anymore. This is it. Your measurement has been done. And he also said, what do you see, Amos? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. That was the last blessing that God's going to give before they are destroyed. And so Amos was indeed a prophet of doom, but he went there to tell them what they needed to know and to understand so that they could be forgiven and God would bless them. The same principle, of course, applies to us today. We looked in that the course that is recommended for them. That's where chapter 5, verse 14 comes. He says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you say. Hate evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate. So he says, seek good and not evil. Here's the positive side. He says, if you will do what God wants, if you'll repent and come back to me, I'm going to make sure that you hear the word and you'll be able to believe it and obey it and follow it, and that you're going to have eternal life, and I'm going to bless you for it. But they had to do something about it. They had to change their heart and mind and come to the Lord on his terms. And in Micah chapter 6, Micah the prophet explained to them there, and Micah told them what was supposed to be done, and he told them that there's going to come a day that God's going to reject them because they have rejected the ways of God. So in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah lived a little bit later, and he was a prophet more to the kingdom of Judah than he was to Israel. But he said basically the same thing. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's very simple. Do the things that God wants you to do, walk and under his authority and power, and be willing to follow him, and God will bless. So Amos says, seek good and not evil. God made us to find and to love that which is good and to hold on to it. But sometimes we as human beings, as they were back then, we're sometimes stubborn, and we often want to do the things that we want to do instead of what God says. But God gave us a free will to choose to do right or wrong. If we choose to do wrong, God's not going to force us to do right. He gives us a choice every day that we live. And so we have to seek the things that are good and turn away from the things that are evil. And so but God placed within us then an innate desire to find God and to do the things that he wanted. But sometimes our stubborn will overcomes that innate desire to do what's right. But seeking good is defined not only by seeking good, but also loving good. Chapter 5, verse 15, he says, hate the evil and love the good. And so we have to understand, here's the opportunity. Now you turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. And in a sense, Paul kind of explains what this idea of seeking the good is and loving the good and then turning away from the evil. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So here's the mercy of God offered if you'll do what these things say. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God just as they could and under their law by turning back to God, turning away from evil, and loving to do what's right as best we can. And yes, we'll fall short sometimes, but by the grace of God we can be forgiven. But also he says there, seek the good and not the evil. In verse 15, hate evil and love good. So here's the negative side of it. The positive side is seek and love the things that are good. The negative side is to hate the evil and turn away from it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said there, chapter 3 and verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, He said, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." So Solomon had a long list there through about 8 or 9 verses of what God wants us to do, what the choices we have to make in life. And in verse 8 he says, "There is a time to love and a time to hate." We have to understand what the object of that love and what the object of that hate is. Now, first of all, the object of hate is never another human being or God. And we'll look at that more in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 22, a man came to Jesus, and he was trying to put Jesus to the test and catching him in his words and saying something wrong. And he said, "Lord, well, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, if you'd asked one of the rabbis of the time, what's the greatest commandment in the law, they might have had all kinds of different answers. But Jesus didn't hesitate. He says, "The greatest commandment in the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it," he said, "love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, love God, love your fellow man, and do so by doing the best that you can for them. And that's what the idea of love there is for. God gave us the greatest gift that we could ever receive in Christ. So he demonstrated that love for you and me and to us because of the love that he has. So he says, love God with all that we are, spiritually and physically, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. But also, it says there is a time of hate. But what are we to hate? Again, it's not God. It's not God's will. It's not other human beings. It's something else. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, let it be sincere in all things that we do. And he says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." So Amos says, "Seek good and not evil." He says, "Hate the evil and love the good." God says, "Abhor." In other words, hate that which is evil. And now it's not a person or God, but it is a thing that we do that is opposite the will of God. Whether in Amos' time it was idolatry and everything that was bad that went along with that, or things that take us away from God today. We're to hate evil, we abhor that which is evil, and hold to that which is good. So it becomes not only a thought in mind, but also an action of our life. And that's what we're to live by every day. So he says then also, to hate the evil, love the good, and establish, or some translators say, practice justice in the gate. Well, it's not good enough that just we approve of it and we think it's all right. We have to be willing to do something about it to actually put it into practice. It has to be an action in life. Christianity is not simply a mental thing for us. It is an action every day we live. If we're not willing to put it into practice, then the mental part of it is not going to do us very much good. It has to be an action based upon that faith. In Amos chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "Establish justice in the gate." That's something that for a long time in the kingdom of Israel had not been done. Justice and righteousness were not done there. And he talked about how they took bribes and perverted justice. Now, you might wonder why the gate is mentioned there. Usually in most of the cities of the time with walls around them, the leaders or the judges of the city would meet or at the gate of the city as people are going in and out, so they would have access to the judge or the judges there based upon what the law required of them. And so he says the justice had to be established at the gate, to the entrance to everything, whether right or wrong. But the penitent will be able to have the justice of God based upon his mercy and love for us. And it's to be done to mankind because we are willing to obey the things the Lord has commanded. Someone said one time, "What a man is in private duty, that is he in the sight of God and no more." In other words, what we do in private, God knows that, and he knows our heart and our mind and our motivation. Somebody else said it in a little bit different way. J.C. Watts, who at one time was a football player, and then later he became a congressman. But he said one time, character is doing what is right when no one is looking. In other words, you don't do right because someone is watching you to make sure you do it. You do it because it's right in your heart and mind and in your life. And that's what God says to us. We're to be honest and upright and everything and loving and kind to people no matter whether anybody else is around or not. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, God said to the people of Isaiah's day, he says, put away evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. So it's something we have to learn, we have to work on, and it comes over a period of time. But also there are benefits of adopting this way of life. Amos 5, verse 15, hate the evil, love the good, establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. In other words, if you'll do what God says, he will be gracious and merciful toward you. Self-interest is not always something bad. Sometimes we associate self-interest with selfishness, but it's not necessarily the same thing. If we do the will of God to receive a blessing from him, that's the right thing to do, and God wants us to do that. When we do what God says, our life is preserved and it's stronger. In Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, and you know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. So if we do the will of God, all things work together for our good. Not because we deserve it, but because by the grace of God, he's going to give those things to us. But sin by its own nature and God's judgment is going to bring down upon us the condemnation of God now in this life, but also for all of eternity. But seeking good in God's way brings back and out eternal blessings. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew 6 and verse 25 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says there in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment and clothing? In other words, he says, the things that you're concerned about so much, and sometimes we get caught up in that, he says, that's not as important nearly as you think that it is. And what is important is the spiritual things, because God knows what we need even before we ask for them, and he's willing to bless us with them. Look down in chapter 6 of Matthew, and verse 30, he says, but if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what how with shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek after, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Verse 34, but therefore, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he's saying, don't borrow from tomorrow the problems and troubles then. Take care of today. Be faithful to God. Love him and trust him and follow him, and he's going to take care of us. So Amos says that if you're going to be faithful, he says, establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. In other words, he'll be gracious to you as the nation of Israel. And that's what Joseph stands for right there, meaning he will be gracious to your nation and not destroy you, but also individually, he will also be gracious. And it may be that God will be for you, and he's going to be. God is one who, he was on the brink of destroying their nation completely, which eventually did happen because he didn't repent. But God's grace is infinite, and it is free to us. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But we can receive it because God wants us to receive it. in Titus 2, verse 11. It says, for by grace of God, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That grace is freely offered to us every day we live. We have to accept it by our faith and obedience. And it is to open everyone truly to understand what God wants us to do with it every day, and how we ought to deal with Him. And He deals with us. So no matter where we are, where we come from, what things we do in our culture and life, no matter what language we speak or what race we may be or any of these other distinctions that man makes among themselves, that's irrelevant to God, because God knows that we are all those who would follow Him. We can all be His children by our faith and obedience to Him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 35, the Apostle Peter had to see a special vision from God to understand that the Gentiles were to receive the gospel and salvation as well as the Jews. And when that finally dawned upon Peter what God was saying to him, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable with Him." We hear Him, we believe Him, we obey Him, we do the best that we can, then God's going to take care of us. And God, of course, in His presence is to be enjoyed. And He says there in Amos chapter 5 that He may be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Israel had boasted for a long time about being God's chosen people under the law. Well, they were in the sense if they would remain faithful to it, but they didn't. But they still claim that because we're descendants from Abraham, that we're right with God no matter what we do in life. And that's the way they thought and reasoned. Well, it wasn't true then, and it's not true today. We can claim to be Christians, and yet if we don't live accordingly, we're not going to be blessed of God. But God wants us to not to be deluded by the man's way of doing things, but follow God faithfully. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, it says, "They said to him, Abraham is our father." So they said, okay, we're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in a sense, as we might say, their ticket is punched already, and they go to heaven simply because they were born into a family that descended from Abraham. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. It says, Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Well, the Bible says Abraham believed God. He obeyed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness because he believed and obeyed the things of God. So Jesus said, it's not how you're born into this life, but whether you believe and obey what God says that makes a difference. And it is only when we and they at their time would repent and turn to God that we can enjoy His favor. For Israel then, for us now. I look down now in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. Amos 5 verse 21. He says, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Yet though you offer me your burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. Let justice roll down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream." He says, if you want to do what I want you to do, you have to turn away from all those things. And he says, like in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, you're going to come up, you're going to bring your offering up to the temple and give it to the priest, is going to offer it as a sacrifice, but your heart's not in it. You don't believe me. You don't turn away from idolatry. So I don't even want to see those sacrifices of your worship. I won't accept it unless you'll turn back. And verse 24 says, "Let justice roll down like water and as righteousness as a mighty stream." In other words, be prepared to do what God says. Believe Him and to obey Him. And so God requires that we do as Israel did then. He gave them the choice, the opportunity to believe God, to obey Him, and to follow Him, to seek His way and to follow it with a diligence every day we live with, put it into practice and work towards salvation, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because God gives us the opportunity to receive it. And of course, today we have to follow Him. But God warned Israel also in Amos's day. Now look at Amos chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "Did you bring unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Yes, you have been born. You have borne the tabernacle of your king and the shrine of your images and the star of your God, which you made for yourselves." In other words, you've done this for righteousness first, and now you've built your own gods. "Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel has come." He says, "Woe unto you that think that you're going to be right with God, because you're not. You've turned away." They were at ease in Zion. They were saying, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel actually hired prophets to come in and paid them to tell the people, "Everything's fine, God loves you, and everything's going to be all right." And Amos says, "No, that's not the way it is." If you read the book of Amos, you'll find that the king sent one of his messengers out to Amos as he was preaching in the marketplace there. And he told him, "It's okay to speak whatever you want to do, but go back to the kingdom of Judah and tell them there. Don't come back and preach your message here. We don't want to hear what God has to say." So he threatened Amos. So what did Amos do? He kept on. He didn't go back. He preached what God commanded. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Every day we live, we have to be careful that we not turn away from God. Because God is there, He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful. He wants us to believe and to obey the gospel and have eternal life with Him. But we have to make the decision, we have to make the choice. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.